This morning, take your Bible and go to the book of 1 Chronicles and the 16th chapter, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. May I remind those who are part of the ministry team here, whether employees or contract workers, the pastor's secretary will be in the foyer at the office door and has a gift for you, so go by there before you leave today. On this first Sunday of November, I am beginning a series of messages on the subject of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is to be a condition of the heart of the child of God. We're grateful there's a day in November we call Thanksgiving, but that could very well be called in the lives of so many in America and many even within the church, Turkey Day, because for many, Thanksgiving is a day of turkey and dressing and families getting together. Now, there's nothing wrong with turkey. There's nothing wrong with dressing. There's nothing wrong with families gathering. But if we miss the true significance of what it means as God's children to give thanks, we will have done nothing more than made Thanksgiving Day a family day wherein we are like no different than any other secular-minded people. But God's people should be the most thankful people on the face of the planet. And it is sincerely out of that backdrop that we spend these Sundays in November speaking of giving thanks. Today I want to speak to you out of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, one verse of Scripture, verse 34. And I talked to you on the title, Developing a Grateful Heart. Developing a Grateful Heart. Some years ago now, in my personal devotions, the Lord stirred in my spirit concerning the years of ministry, the things that Beth and I have given. We've given when it was convenient. We've given when it was not. We've given when we were certainly sincere in it. We've given when we felt like it'd be a shame if we didn't. And we've just kind of given and given and given and given. And the Lord reminded me or placed in my heart that day that I did not remember a time through special gifts and regular giving that my motivation was just to say to the Lord, this is not about a tithe, this is not about a special church project, but Lord, I want to give to you just to say to you, I love you and my heart is filled with gratitude because you have been so overwhelmingly good and gracious and generous to me. Sometimes in the house of God, there are those people who become tithers and they rejoice, and don't we all rejoice if they do? But you know, when I've tithed, folks, I have only given God the basic minimum. And as Sam Cathy taught me many years ago, the best way to gauge my giving is not by what I have given, but what did I have remaining after I had given. And that day in the privacy of my devotion in my heart, it occurred to me that even when I put together all that I had given in my years of service to God prior to being a pastor, when I considered all that God had given to me, well, there just wasn't no comparison. And I felt like I owed that to God, and it is out of that motivation that we began an annual Thanksgiving offering. Now, the elders of the church determine each year what are they going to do with it, and that's fine with me, and they've always done good with it, and they've put it to something. They've told us this year what they're going to do with it, but if you don't know that, I don't even want to mention that because I don't want my giving or yours if we give to the special Thanksgiving offering. You say, when is it? Anytime during the month of November, we want to make a special gift. We call this the Thanksgiving offering. And I think there's probably envelopes in the chair back in front of you that says Thanksgiving offering. And during the month of November, Beth and I are going to take one of those and we're going to make a gift. And we're going to do that to say to the Lord God, you have been everything to us. We would not have each other if it wasn't for the Lord God. We wouldn't have anything. We wouldn't be children of God if it wasn't for Him. We wouldn't know the blessing we know if it wasn't for Him. If it wasn't for Him, I wouldn't know you. And if it wasn't for him, life as I know it in its totality would be different. And I praise him today that his providential care has been over my life since even before I was old enough to know what providence meant and what the Bible even taught, that the steps of God's children are ordered of the Lord. If anybody in the world ought to thank God, it's me, because God has been so, again, overwhelmingly gracious to me. And so it's out of that understanding that we come annually in the month of November with a day in the month called Thanksgiving, a great opportunity for a pastor and a people to say, oh God, we thank you for Thanksgiving Day, but more than Thanksgiving Day, we thank you that there is a concept known as gratitude for which we should examine our hearts and see, are we really people who are thankful, full of thanks, or are we people who just primarily celebrate Thanksgiving? Because there's a difference in the two. So today, developing a grateful heart. I'm going to read this one verse of Scripture. I want to speak to you on two basic themes. I want to first talk to you about four things you're going to have to learn in order to have a grateful heart. And when we learn the four things, I want to then make some application. We're going to learn the following four things. We're going to apply some things that follow after that. So if you're ready for 1 Chronicles 16:34, would you say amen? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I'm going to ask you to repeat that with me. Would you say it with me? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, here are the four things out of that verse I want us to learn. I'm going to give them to you quickly. Learn, first of all, to give him thanks. That's the first thing we're going to learn, is to give him thanks. Number two, we're going to learn that he is good. Number two again, we're going to learn that he is good. Number three, we want to learn that he is merciful. He is merciful. And number four, we're going to learn that what he is forever. Now, looking at these four things, I want to go back and talk about each one of them. Are you with me? So, number one, we're learning to give him thanks. The text says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Now, what does the word thanks mean? If you take a Hebrew lexicon, you will find that the word thanks means to revere. It means to worship. It means to make confession. And it means to praise. What's the significance of this? We're talking about developing a grateful heart. If Wayne Robertson is going to develop a grateful heart, if you are going to develop a grateful heart, I must learn to give him thanks. I must learn to revere him, give him reverence, give him worship, give to him confessions, that is, confessions of my weaknesses, of my failures, and confessions of my blessings. And I must also give to him praise. That is required if I'm going to develop a grateful heart. Number two, we said we're going to learn that he's good. The text says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. In a Hebrew lexicon, it says, in the widest possible sense is what good means. And I thought, well, that's almost too vague. Can you tell me more? And as I dug a little deeper into that, here's what good means. And you'll understand now why they say in the widest possible way. For he is good means that he is beautiful. He is best. You say, Pastor, more beautiful than what? Everything. He is best in what regard? Better than everything. He is more bountiful. That's a word that means he's good. He is cheerful. He is gracious. He is joyful. He is kind. He is loving. He is merry. He is most pleasant. He is precious. He is prosperity. He is sweet. He is wealth. He is welfare. Yeah, I agree with what they said to start with. He is good in the largest possible way. If you think about his welfare, there's no one better for you or to you than the Lord. If you think about his wealth, he is more wealth in and of himself than all the riches that could be accumulated on earth as men count wealth. Joyful, he is the source of all joy. Gracious, he is the source of all grace. Precious, he is more precious than silver or gold or any other pleasure. He is pleasant, he is loving, he is kind. That's why we know we've got to know that he is good if we're going to develop a grateful heart. Children can be made highly grateful over Christmas morning, and we hope they would be. But children make us aware that they do not understand the essence of Christmas. When we give them what we spent some pretty decent money on, I'm talking about little children, and what do? They leave the toy and play with the box. They don't know what's valuable. They don't know the value of things. And it's easy for God's people not to develop a grateful heart because we do not understand that he is good. There's a third thing we said we want to learn, and that is he is merciful. What does the word merciful mean? It means, of course, he is full of mercy, but it means in mercifulness he is kind. He is one of beauty. What he does is beautiful. It means that he is one who gives favor. And we must understand that he is kind and one of beauty and favor if we're going to develop a grateful heart. If we do not understand what it means to have his favor, if we do not understand the value, Lord, you have given me that which no money could buy. You have put peace in my heart that passes understanding. You have given me something eternally in my soul that thieves cannot take from me. You have granted to me the priceless things that even MasterCard can't buy. And you've given me a wealth that cannot be placed in the vault down at the bank. That's part of what it means to say he is merciful. Now that fourth and final thing we want to see and learn, he says, for his mercy endureth forever. Now endureth forever means his mercy and what he is forever, continues without end. Do you understand that I don't have a right to make God into what I want him to be? I must evaluate him and ascribe to him the qualities that he ascribes to himself. And everything that he ever ascribes to himself, he ascribes that forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You cannot ascribe to him anything he said of himself and then say, but he won't be that long. He'll change. No, he doesn't change. He's the eternal God, and what he is forever. Aren't you glad in a world that stands on its head, that talks crazy talk, that does not seem to have the capacity to evaluate the basics? Aren't you glad that we can count on God being the same yesterday, today, and forever? That is wonderful. Now, if we learn those four things, that's the foundation for the development of a grateful heart. And if you don't have a foundation and the corner post, the cornerstones, then you don't have anything to build upon. So with those four things as the foundation and cornerstones of a grateful heart, now let's build something on it, and we want to apply the following. First of all, everything good in your life comes from God. I didn't say everything that you and I think is good. I'm talking about everything that's truly good comes from God. You are aware that in the book of James, the Holy Spirit said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And this God who is light, he is the good God. He is the one that gives every good gift and every perfect gift, and he doesn't change. So we grow closer to God when we build our lives around the truth that everything good that comes into my life is because of the hand of God. Developing this in our hearts is that which will cause us to be more thankful and a more grateful person. Next, regularly practice giving thanks. Now, while thankfulness is an attitude of the heart, it helps the attitude of the heart to express it. This might be too personal and too embarrassing for any of us to admit, but did you ever feel anger towards someone or something? And then after you expressed it, it was like it was worse. It was like you couldn't shake it off. The more you express something, the more that quality comes to take control within you. And the reason you want to regularly practice giving thanks, you are beginning to make something that honors God a habit in your life. We many times think of habits as bad habits, but there are good habits. Some of us no longer, as we did as children, have to be told to go take a bath. We do not have to be told to go brush our teeth. We learn some habits that are good. And one of the great good habits for the child of God that honors God is to regularly practice giving thanks. And you know what? It not only will bless the Lord's heart for you to do it, it will help your life to hear you practice gratitude and giving thanks. The next one. Make thankfulness, not criticism, your default position. You know, it's easy to find something to be critical of. Now, I'm not one of these people that thinks you're supposed to deny reality. If there's something that has occurred that is truly tragic, it's bad. It's not that you can't say, that's not good. I've had people tell me when they had to go through something and maybe someone mistreated them in some way, and it was just not a good thing at all, and they say, well, but that's all right. And I would say lovingly, no, wait a minute, don't make that statement. That's not all right. God's not pleased with that. But in the midst of that, you can say something good. And so we need to make saying something good, we need to let that thankfulness be a default position. And you know what I mean by default position? It's the position you just normally turn to. That, well, yeah, that's not good at all, but God has sure been merciful to me. Am I not glad if I was in an accident and I walked away from it, and it just maybe messed up my car. It just did a whole bunch of stuff that wasn't good. Boy, I'm sorry that happened, but boy, wasn't God gracious to me that I walked away from it. Folks, our default position ought to be thankfulness, not criticism. The next one. When you see something good, point it out and thank God for it. Now, why is that important? Well, when you see something good and point it out, I can almost promise you, unless you're totally alone, there's somebody that will be near you and around you that will not see it that way. And to hear you, when you see something good, point it out and thank God, your spirit of gratitude and gratefulness can be contagious to someone else, just like a spirit of criticism, fault-finding, and complaining can be contagious to somebody else. Now, what type of contagion, good question for me and you, what type of contagion are we sharing? Now, we think of this hour, the awful biological contagion, viral contagion of the coronavirus. That's not good, of course. But we also have things that can be catching, if you will, please, in our spirit, and that which is a spirit of criticism can be catching, but a spirit of gratitude can be as well. So when you see something good, point it out and thank God for it. The next one. Practice responding to your own complaining by finding things to be thankful for. In recent days, I shared with my wife that I was fighting off somebody that had been ugly. And I said, I'm fighting off this. I've just never walked around holding anybody in disdain. And I was fighting that off. You must practice responding to your own sense of complaining or bad attitude by finding things to be thankful for. In other words, here's the way that would work in your personal devotion. Father, as I come to you this morning, and I hope you're having a devotional time in the morning, because meeting with God after you get the day going without Him is not very pleasant. You need to get with Him to get the day going. Lord, I'm finding in my heart there's something in my spirit that is not right, and it seems to be regarding so-and-so. And so, Lord, I want you, if you would please, let me confess that as a fault. And I want to ask you to begin to make my spirit sensitive that in spite of that, I've got lots to praise you for. Have you noticed, by the way, if you're not doing too good in the attitude department and you can go to church and hear the hymns sung and listen to the special music and maybe the pastor bring the Word of God and you enter into a real authentic worship experience and God speaks to your heart, have you noticed how those things that bothered you don't weigh as heavy on you anymore? Now, folks, that's why we've got to practice responding to our own complaining by finding things to be thankful for. Somebody said this once on purpose to be humorous. Said the next time you're just worried and frustrated, just wanting to spit, you're just so mad you could spit, just restart reciting Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I'm worried to death. Do you see how incongruent that really is? If the Lord is my shepherd, what am I doing worried to death? And then begin to quote that psalm for what it is. Well, man, the Lord is my shepherd. I really don't have any want. He makes me to lie down in the green pastures. Oh, dear Lord, you've led me into so many green pastures. You've led me by still waters, those times of peace. And you are aware that sheep can't drink out of rushing rivers. They have to have still waters. Oh, dear God, you have restored my soul so many times. You've led me in the paths of righteousness for your own name's sake. And Lord, I'm walking through this valley of the shadow of death, and that's what life is, life. A lot of times people will say, well, oh, so-and-so, you know, went home to be with Jesus last week. He walked through the valley of the shadow of death. No, he didn't. He walked through the valley of the shadow of death before he died. Folks, in this valley, the shadow of death is catching up to us. We are right now walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and one day death will take us over. But Lord, as we have walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I didn't have to fear evil because you were with me. Your rod, your staff, you comforted me. You even prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You say, who's that, Pastor? Anybody that didn't know Jesus is your enemy. Because you say, how do I know that? Because anybody that refuses to receive Jesus is the enemy of God. And if they're the enemy of God, they're the enemy of you. So you've prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And you've anointed my head with oil. That's the Holy Spirit. You've given me your spirit. you've caused my old cup to run over. Surely, surely, goodness and mercy have been following me and will continue to follow me all the days of my life while I'm walking through this valley. But one of these days, I'm going to leave this place and I'm going to go dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I submit to you that the next time we find ourselves complaining, and Wayne will, and you will, then be mindful that, that didn't sound all that hot coming out of my mouth. Not that it was vulgar, not that it was hard down wicked. It's just that I got a complaining spirit. Well, folks, whatever I've got that's difficult at the moment, I'm not going to have it long because my Savior's coming. And he's either going to come with a sound of a trumpet or he's going to come by sending the sweet death angels to escort me into his presence. I'm not going to have it bad long, however bad I think I got it. And out of a good worship experience, I'll find out, well, it's not quite as bad as I thought it was because he's been with me. So I'm going to find me some things to be thankful for. The next one, express gratitude regardless of the situation. You say, well, now, I'm just not going to do that insincerely. Well, hang on. I will not tell this congregation anything they don't already know when I tell you that the Spirit of God said to the believers at Thessalonica, in everything give thanks, and here's why. For this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. A little bit, though I do suggest that what we do sincerely. A little bit of insincere giving thanks is better than a whole lot of sincerely griping and complaining all the time. I'd rather insincerely do right occasionally as to sincerely do wrong. You're not going to get anywhere with that. Somebody said, fake it till you make it. That's almost humorous. I don't ever want to do anything to fake it. I want it to be sincere. And so express gratitude regardless of the situation. The next one, remember that God is working all things together for good to them that love him. I don't have to tell you that that's Romans 8:28. God's working all that together. God is redeeming the situation, and God is sustaining us in the situation. Now, if you tried to discuss Romans 8:28 without any pre-words and you just are any pre-discussion and you ask the average person, do you know that verse, Romans 8:28? You'd probably get this kind of answer. Oh, yeah, that's the one that says, all things work together for good to them that love God and those who are called according to his purpose. And that's technically not correct. That verse says, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. And we know that. And sometimes, folks, we know that we once knew that, but we have kind of let that slip. Kind of done what the writer of Hebrews said, you better give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time you let them slip. So remember that down here you may not know what he's doing, but he is somehow working this together for good. Aren't you glad you can trust him? When you can't trace his hand and realize what he's doing, boy, you know something about his heart because he shared his heart with you, so you can trust his heart. Two more. Praise God when all is well. Praise God when all is well. Now, what's the significance of that? It might be one of the most critical things, and let me tell you why. When life is running smooth, we're not too prone to say much to God. It's only when things begin to go south that we say, oh my goodness, when it rains, it pours. Wonder what I did to deserve this. Well, folks, let me ask you something. When things are running smooth, what did we do to deserve that? And the answer is we didn't do anything. That came by grace. We almost act like when things are going smooth, Lord, you owed that to me, so I don't need to thank you for it. You owed that to me. You say, Pastor, I've never said that. No, but when you and I fail to praise him and give him thanks when things are going smooth, then that's not a good thing. He deserves praise when he is leading us into the green pastures and by the still waters. I'll tell you how that comes to my heart, and it started working in me several years ago. a decade or more. I walk with families through so much tragedy. When I walk with a family through, and you just kind of pick a tragedy you know of somebody's been through, the question even now comes to my heart, why isn't Beth and I walking through that? We're no better to go through that than they are. Why is my family not having to face that? So the next time you see something like that happen to somebody, think about that. That'll cause gratitude to well up inside of you. And so just praise God when all is well. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Last but not least, make it a practice to say thank you to people in your life. You know what we risk, and I'm not there making a judgment for you. I don't know. And I don't imagine you can make a judgment on anybody else. But you know what we could come dangerously close to? Failing to say thank you to the people that live under the same roof we do. The people that you're the closest to. Often the people we express gratitude to the least in our lives are those that are the closest to us. Are you prone to thank your husband or your wife or your children? Kids, are you prone to thank mom and dad? You know, one of the reasons that every kid needs to have to work for a living, get a job, and not have everything handed to them, unless I had to get out and do something, invest sweat equity, get my body tired in the process, spend time with whatever that issue is to get the need accomplished. What if I had been born a blue blood and at age 9, like some other people I know, their daddies gave them $1 million when they'd turned 9 years of age and they'd put $1 million in the bank? What if there'd been an environment where I just never had to strike a lick at a snake? What if a baby was put in a stroller and never told to walk? If the child was put in a situation never told to walk, they would never develop the strength and balance to walk. And if we had never had a problem, we wouldn't have known God could solve them. And one of the reasons we put a child at the appropriate time and the appropriate stages into the real world is so that they will understand this is what mom and dad and grandmom and granddad and great-grandmom and granddad and everybody else has to do to make life work. Life is not about me. It's about all of us. And if you're Christian, it's about all of us learning day by day that if it wasn't for the Lord God, we wouldn't understand life. We wouldn't understand eternity. We wouldn't know that life has meaning. We wouldn't know how to act. We wouldn't know how to react. We wouldn't know about the proper attitude. And we would just kind of by default grow up with the attitudes and actions that seem to come to the natural man, which is the lost man. You know, folks, he one day back yonder, when he saved us, took us off a broad road and set us on a narrow road. You know that, don't you? You know the scripture teaches broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Y'all know that. You know that you and I were on that broad road when the Lord saved us, and he took us off and he put us on a narrow road. And the Bible says that narrow road leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. And if we have found the narrow road, it's because not that we were smarter than the average bear, not because we were something special, but because this God we started out, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Let me conclude with a story I may have told you some years ago. Your pastor has known David Ring for better part of 40 years now. And David was born with cerebral palsy. And sometimes in his speaking engagements, he would speak to groups that wouldn't necessarily be church groups. And so he was at a particular function one time and seated at a table with some people that were, I suppose, thought they were important anyway. And I'm not for sure what his comment was. He may have told me, but I have certainly forgotten. But it probably had something to do with a statement that so many people think is political. Like I mentioned earlier, we don't think abortion is a political issue. For us, that's an issue that's a deep faith-related Bible issue for us. And he made a statement, and that woman looked straight at him and said, "Go to hell." And he looked at her in disbelief, and in that broken voice of cerebral palsy, he gave a classic response, "I can't." The God who is the good God, the God who is full of mercy, the God who is mercy endures forever, is the God who, for no vantage and no intrinsic value, reached and took a worthless boy at age 8 off of a broad road and put him on a narrow road. And that's what he did at you somewhere along the way. And we are on our way making a journey, as the psalmist said, and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that good news? Well, in that journey, folks, the heart ought to be a heart that is full of gratitude. So this morning, as we have dealt with a heart of gratitude, may it be that we can finish this journey with truly grateful hearts. I don't want to one day meet my Savior, and he says, "Wayne, I love you. You have served me, but you sure have had at times a critical spirit and an ungrateful heart." I'd like to finish this journey with gratitude. Would you? Let's pray together. Father, on this Lord's Day morning, I'm so thankful that we cannot go to hell because grace has captured us. And we're on our way to a place that's the Father's house, the place called heaven, because you are the God who is good, the God who is merciful, the God whose qualities endure forever. No wonder the book of Chronicles said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Today we come to give thanks and pray that during these Sundays of November, you will take our hearts, any parts that need to be sanded and brushed away, take them away. Any part of our heart that needs the edges restored, that needs something that is now missing place there, would you by grace shape our hearts into a more grateful people? We have every reason to be. You have been everything you ever promised to be, but we, oh God, at times have not. I pray during this month of November, you have sustained us during times of a pandemic that no one on this earth had seen before. You have met our needs. You have given us a measure of health and strength. You have given us the work and presence of your Spirit. And of course, you have given to us and did when you saved us life and it eternal. Bless this church family. Bless any today who may need to give their hearts away to you and be saved. And Lord, let our lives in the coming days be a people more filled with gratitude as you develop in us grateful hearts. We love you and thank you that you thought enough of us to put something in a book to help us live lives of gratitude. You're worthy of that. We desire to do that and make that our commitment today in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we enter into the time of the hymn of invitation. If you've never given your heart to Jesus and you want to do that, would you come at this time?